We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to start by singing straight away. After we have prayed, we're going to sing together, O Come, All Ye Faithful, that glorious old Advent hymn. Let's pray together. Our most holy, eternal, and blessed Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as your people we come near to you this morning, when we do so with reverence and the joy of Advent time. We know that before the mountains were formed, before time began its course, you are God. And Father, this morning once again we bless you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, the eternal Word, who was with you and who is God, and who for us and our salvation took upon himself our flesh. And we confess this morning that apart from your grace, we would still walk in darkness, blind to your glory and deaf to your truth. But Father, by your grace, you've caused the light to shine, and the darkness has not overcome it. And as we gather as your people this Christmas morning, lift our hearts above earthly distractions. Still all our wandering thoughts and cleanse us from sin. We pray that you humble us beneath your majesty and that you gladden us with the good news that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Send your Spirit among us now and open our ears to hear your Word, our minds to understand it and our hearts to receive it with faith and with obedience. Grant that Christ would be exalted in this place this morning, that saints would be strengthened and sinners awakened, and your name would be glorified. We ask all this, not trusting in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let us together read the account of our Lord's incarnation as we find it this morning in Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Let's read it together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then he was born in David's royal city. And let's sing about it with joy, once in Royal David City, as we stand again. Christmas time is for singing Advent hymns. It's for joy. Let's stand together and sing with joy. Thank you. pray together to our Father. It's Christmas time the world over. For one day we can set aside all the troubles that we see in the world around about us, but we can see. We live in times when our very face is beleaguered on every side. And we are reminded in the midst of that, that the Lord is on the throne. Let the nations rage. This babe of Bethlehem who grew up as a carpenter in Nazareth, hung on a cross, possibly one that even one of his fellow carpenters made. And he's on the throne. And our trust is in him. Our eyes are on him this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our merciful Father, we praise you this morning for the wisdom that planned our redemption, for your power that accomplished it, and your love that freely gives it. And this morning, as we come together as your flock, we bless you for the miracle at the heart of Christmas, that the eternal Son of God did not remain distant but entered our world, that he who made all things was made of a woman, that he who is rich beyond measure became poor for our sake, so that we might become rich in him. This morning we thank you for the light of Christ, that he shone in our darkness. We thank you for opening our blind eyes and softening hard hearts, and for giving us new birth, not by human will, but by your sovereign grace alone. We thank you that through Christ we are not only forgiven, but we are adopted. We are no longer strangers, but we are your children who cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, this morning we lift before you the whole Church of Christ throughout the world. And we pray that you strengthen our sister churches, those who worship today under the trial and persecution or fear, that you will give them courage and faithfulness and joy in the Holy Spirit. This morning, unite your people in truth and in love. And we pray that you keep your church anchored to Christ alone. We commit to you every family in our midst. And we pray for homes filled with gladness this day, and for those who are marked by grief and absence or strain. We pray that you be near to the lonely, Father, and gentle with those who are weary, gracious to those who struggle, and may Christ be known and honored at every table and in every heart. We remember also before you those who've gone out with the gospel, missionaries and gospel workers near and far. We pray that you strengthen their hands and guard their hearts and provide all their needs. And Father, make your word fruitful through their labor. Make the light of Christ to shine into every nation and every people. This morning also we pray for those in authority over us, that you will give wisdom to leaders and a love for what is good, and Father, a restraint from what is evil. We pray for our country. We pray that you make justice and peace to flourish among us, and that you turn the hearts of rulers to serve your purposes, whether they know you or not. We also commend to you this morning the sick and the suffering and the bereaved and the afflicted, and that you be a comfort to those who are in pain and disease, and that you are a refuge to those who find themselves in distress, and a healer according to your will. We pray that you give patience in suffering, and that you give us hope in the midst of sorrow, and faith that rests in your perfect wisdom. And Father, we come before you in deep contrition this morning also, when we confess the many ways in which we have sinned and failed you. All things that remind us that without The blood of Calvary, we are nothing. We thank you that there's free forgiveness for us in the blood of Christ. We pray this morning that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hear us, Father, not because of our many words, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, our Redeemer, our elder brother who lives and reigns with you, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Please take up your Bibles. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning as we consider the Word became flesh. We're going to look at John's Gospel, the first chapter, the first 14 verses, and then at Galatians chapter 4, two verses there, verses 4 and 5. Now where we are, we at the end of a brief Advent series of three messages. You remember the first one 2 weeks ago. We looked at the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the Redeemer through the prophets of the Old Testament. And then last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the preparation for the Redeemer. We looked at the ministry of John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, as he went about his ministry to prepare the way for the coming Redeemer. And this morning, on this beautiful Christmas morning, we consider the provision of the Redeemer, the birth of Christ. And we read about it in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, and he gives us some more insight into this. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." We consider this morning the miracle at the heart of Christmas by way of introduction, because Christmas is not first about sentiment, about tradition or nostalgia. Much as I love those things, I feel sorry for my family when Advent time comes up, because I know I get weird. I start putting up some pine wreaths. And I don't like the tinsel and the bulbs. I like the European I like the beautiful pine and the wreaths and beautiful lamps and so on. Why not once a year? Let's look different to the world. Let's leave all the debates about is Christmas Christian. We got enough attacking us at the moment. Christianity is beleaguered the world over. And those things are beautiful, and you put on the old Advent hymns. Found one by Lorena McKennett in this week, a most beautiful, the Huron Carol. Who knows that one? If you can find it, go listen. It's beautifully Celtic. It's lovely. But Christmas is not about sentiment or tradition or nostalgia. It's not even in the first place about, as wonderful as that is, and it's so good to see some of you together here. Welcome to David's family. Who else has their family with us this morning? People have family with them. It's wonderful to have the family together, but it's not in the first place about that. It's not about the lights in the first place. It's not even in the first place about generosity. Good as all those things may be, what is it about? Christmas celebrates the greatest miracle in the history of mankind. The greatest miracle in the history of redemption. What is that? The eternal Son of God took upon himself our nature in order to redeem his people. You see, in the Garden of Eden, we wanted to be gods. People ask you, what's wrong with us? Here's what's wrong with us. We intuitively want to be gods. We want to be in control. We want to look good. We want to feel good. And we want to have goods. And we want the world to stand ready to provide that. Puff me, please me, pay me. I'm a little god. In embrace of the false promise of the devil, in the form of the serpent, God knows if you eat of that fruit, you will be as gods. It is the embrace of that evil, false promise that is at the heart of every human sin. The desire to be God. Man wanted to be God. We remember this Christmas day. God became a man. Because that's what it takes to fix it. You and I cannot become gods. I don't think we have the talent. Do you think we have the talent? Look, we can, as healthy and as beautiful and as blessed as we are, we tell you how things are going to go. If the Lord does not return, we're going to live happily, have everything we need. Then we're going to get old. Then we're going to get sick. And then we're going to die. That's the best it can go. Anyone who can stop that? Can you stop that? I can't. Ask any pastor, ask any policeman, ask any doctor what it looks like when we get old and lonely and we die. We don't make good gods. We're bad at it. But this is the greatest event in the history of humanity. Christ took our flesh. God became a man that he might take our sins. And that single sentence expresses the heart of Christmas. The Son of God assumed what is ours, our humanity, so that he might bear what was ours, our guilt, and give us what was his righteousness and sonship. And John's gospel doesn't open with shepherds or angels, but with eternity. Before Bethlehem, before creation itself, there was the Word, and that Word, John tells us, became flesh. And this morning we'll look briefly at the eternal identity of the Word. Who is He? We'll look at how the light enters the darkness, how the Word became flesh, and what was the purpose of that all. First, we look at the eternal identity of the Word as we find in the first three verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you see what John does here is he deliberately echoes Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Before there was a beginning of creation, the Word already was. He does not come into existence, he exists eternally. That's the first thing that you and I need to get our heads and hearts around this morning. Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He was before Bethlehem. That manger marks the beginning of his human life, not the beginning of his existence. And Micah prophesied that centuries before Christ was born. In Micah chapter 5, 2, when he said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." You see, the one who was born in time is from eternity. We didn't tend to think Jesus started at Bethlehem when we look at the little manger scene. And please don't tell my colleagues, but I have one in my home. It's a beautiful one, and I love looking at it. But he wasn't born. He didn't come into existence in that manger. He's existed for all eternity in his glory. He's not a creature with creation, but the eternal Son who stands outside of time. Stephen Charnock told us eternity is proper to God alone, and Christ's eternity proves he's got it. You see, if Christ were not eternal, he could not save eternally. A finite Savior can only offer finite help. But we sinners, we need infinite mercy. We need more help than any man, any woman, any system, any ideology, any government, any father, any mother, any friend, any brother, any sister can ever give together. We need eternal help. And that's why we know that Jesus is God. See, John doesn't say that the Word was like God or a God. He says plainly, the Word was God. And he speaks about it in Colossians as well, chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus, the one who the world out there is blaspheming. Listen to what the Bible says about him. For by him, that's by Jesus, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. See, that baby in the manger is the creator of the universe. The hands that will one day be pierced on the cross are the same hands that formed Adam from the dust. That voice that cried in Bethlehem is the same voice that said, "Let there be light." There's no lesser deity, no exalted angel, no moral teacher. This is more than that. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. And that's why only God can save. Why does it matter? It matters because you and I need to get it firmly in our minds that Salvation is not a cooperative effort between God and you. I know you stumble in the day. I stumble in the day. Yesterday I spoke to a friend of mine and somebody irritated me and I said something and he said to me, "I can see what the Lord saved you from, Philip." I said, "That's what the Lord is saving me from, brother. He'll be saving me from that until the day I go to glory." You know why I'm a Christian, don't you? I have told you as your pastor. I'm a Christian because I'm not good enough not to be a Christian. Christianity is not for good people. Christianity is for people who know that they, like everyone else, every imagination of the evil heart, only evil, continually. Other than that, we find. I need that Redeemer. I need that Savior. The difference between you and I who still celebrate Christmas and who still hold on to Jesus as he holds on to us is not that we're better than the people in the world. There are better atheists than your pastor. And some of my colleagues as well. The difference is not that we are good and they are bad. We're all bad. The difference between us and the world is we know that. They don't. Because that's where the gospel starts. It starts with awareness and consciousness of and confession of sin. When you look at yourself and you say, "What am I? Who am I that I can sing a sing like that? That I can say a sing like that? What am I?" And be reminded, I am a sinner saved by grace alone. That's why I am a Christian. Only God can save. It's not a cooperative effort between us and God. Because humanity is not just wounded. It's dead in sin. And a dead sinner cannot save himself. Sin is committed against an infinite God. And so it requires an infinite satisfaction. And only God can bear God's wrath. Only God can bestow God's righteousness. So Christmas calls us to worship Christ not merely as a gentle infant, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, make people's hearts pump guava juice, but they don't see, who is this baby? He's the eternal Creator and Redeemer. The question is not whether Jesus inspires us. The question is, do we bow before him? The question is not, do we find it so cute? The question is, do we fall on our faces before the Savior? Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We see in the second place the light that enters the darkness. In John chapter 1 verse 4 tonight, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, what John does here is he moves from eternity to tragedy. The world God made lies in darkness. Can you see it? Can you see the darkness? Been on YouTube lately. How about Instagram or Facebook or the internet? See what the people put out there. It's darkness. I've seen it up close. And Christ is the life-giving light. As John tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, life is not just something Christ gives. And you need to take hold of this point. Life is not just something that Christ gives. He is that life. Apart from him, there's only death. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. So how do you have that light that overcomes the darkness? You need to follow him. Then you will not walk in darkness. You see, it's not a light that just informs the mind. It's a light that resurrects the soul. It's a light that penetrates the darkness of sin, of ignorance, and of despair. Thomas Watson put it so beautiful. He said, until Christ comes into the soul, it is night there. But where Christ shines, there is day. My friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know him, listen what the Puritan says. Till Christ comes into the soul, it is night there. You see, the world's rejection of him reveals our human blindness. Because despite the brilliance of the light, John tells us he was in the world, yet the world did not know him. So what's the problem? The problem's not the light is dim. How can that light be dim? That light that said, let there be light, and there was light. That light cannot be dim. So why don't we see the light? It's because we're blind. We don't have the eyes to see it. Paul explains that condition in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's the blindness. You see, sin doesn't merely make people resistant to God. It makes them incapable of recognizing God without grace. And only God can open blind eyes. If sinners are blind, they cannot heal themselves. Somebody has to give them sight. Remember Amazing Grace, John Newton, the slave trader. I once was blind, but now I see. You see, that's not unique to Newton. That's the testimony of every believer. Salvation is not self-improvement, it's divine intervention. I think it's Thomas Goodwin who said it well. He said, conversion is not the turning of a new leaf. It's the raising of the dead. Christmas is not about humanity becoming better. It's about God breaking into our darkness with sovereign grace and love. And if Christ has opened your eyes, your response must be humility and it must be gratitude. And we are grateful because we remember this Christmas morning, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the very summit of the incarnation. The eternal Word didn't just appear to be human, he became flesh. And then those other words, he dwelt among us. With sandaled feet he walked the dusty streets of Nazareth and Bethlehem. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. What does that mean? That phrase that John uses, dwelt among us, literally means he tabernacled among us. Just as God once dwelt in the tabernacle among Israel, he now dwells among his people in the person of his Son. As Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He said, all of God is in his body. Can you fathom that? I cannot understand that. He's not partially divine or just divine for a while. All of the fullness of God resides in him always. But he reveals God's glory. John continues in verse 14 of his first chapter. We've seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father. See what Jesus did. He made the invisible God visible for us insofar as we are able to see that visible. The writer to the Hebrews says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's who he is. When you look upon Jesus, you look upon the very heart of God. You look on his holiness. You look on his mercy. You look on his faithfulness. You look on his patience. You look on his wisdom. You look on his justice. You look on his fullness. He reveals God's glory because he is full of grace and truth. See, grace without truth would excuse sin. Truth without grace would crush sinners. In Christ, both come together. See, if we only had grace and no truth, that would excuse sin. But if we only had truth without grace, it would crush us. Christ brings both together. Thomas Brooks says, in Christ's person, grace and truth meet like two rivers. He speaks the truth that exposes sin, and he gives us the grace that forgives the sin that he exposes. And that's the purpose of his coming, as we see it in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5, which we read. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, Christmas was not accidental, it was divinely appointed. And that timing was sovereign. God timed it. Paul says Christ came at the fullness of time. What the world needs to learn is that God's plan unfolded exactly as God intended it. And the rest of God's plan will also unfold exactly as God planned it. Nothing will stop it. History and politics and prophecy and providence converge to prepare the world for Christ's arrival. Matthew Henry tells us God's time is the best time. And when that time was fully come, Christ appeared. And we have redemption through his obedience and death. Why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law, to redeem us, to set us free. He obeyed the law perfectly and bore its curse fully on our behalf. Jesus himself said the Son of Man came to give his life as what? As a ransom for many. Christ's life is a ransom for you. The manger points us towards the cross. He was born to die. And then he also gives us, in the last place, adoption into God's family. Christmas is family time. We're all together, family together. All of us, we're a family. Constantia Park Baptist is a family. And we're a family together with our sister churches. We're a family together with Michael and Nikki over at Emmanuel. We're a family together with Parmesh and Bronwyn and them, with Richard and them are. We're a family together with Peter and Fasti down in the Cape. We're a family together with Bruce and Vilja over at Krugersdorp. We're a family together all over the world. Because he adopts us as sons and as daughters. Redemption is not the end of God's purpose. Paul goes on, he says, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. I love that, so that, all of that, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. We are not merely forgiven and pardoned criminals. We are beloved children. Paul says in another place, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. Thomas Goodwin pointed out to us, Christ has not only brought us out of bondage, but he brought us into the family. And so as we close, what does Christmas mean? It means this. You are redeemed by Christ's blood. You're adopted into Christ's family. And you are loved with an everlasting love. And so we say glory to God in the highest. This Advent time ends with a declaration that echoes throughout eternity. The Word became flesh to redeem his people. The promised Redeemer has come. The forerunner has prepared the way. And the incarnate Son has accomplished salvation. And so this morning, let's join with the angels and sing glory to God in the highest. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, we thank you for meeting with us through your word and for setting before us again the glory of your Son. We praise you that the Word became flesh, that grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ, and that all who receive him are made children of God. And now, as we go from this place, we pray that you send us out in the light of Christ. You keep us from returning to the darkness of sin. You give that our lives would bear witness to the Savior we confess in our speech, our conduct, our love, and our hope. Seal your word upon our hearts and let it comfort the troubled. Let it humble the proud and strengthen the weak and stir us up to joyful obedience. We ask this for the honor of Christ and the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Joy has dawned upon the world. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.